Bibles with me this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We're also going to look at some verses in chapter 12. In 2 Chronicles, we see some details when Solomon built the temple for the Lord and the blessings that God gave. He built all the things associated with it. He had all the instruments for worship and a lot of gold and things that was there. In fact, in verse number 13, it's a little bit before what I mentioned, but it says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, beside that which chapmen and merchants brought. And the kings of Arabia and governors under the country brought gold and silver to Solomon." I mean, he was a successful ruler. The Lord had granted his request when he became king to give him wisdom to rule over God's people. Sadly, he was later diverted from serving the Lord into worshiping and making houses for his many wives for false gods. But this is on the part where he was doing good. And by the way, I believe in the end, he turned around and repented. I pray that we not forget that part. But in this part, it says in verse 15, "Now King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went into one target. And 300 shekels made he of beaten gold. The 300 shekels of gold went into one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were six steps to the throne, a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne, and stays on each side of the sitting place, and two lions standing by the stays. 12 lions stood there on one side, on the other side, upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom." Now, we won't go into all the rest of the details, but it gives you an idea of the splendor God had given them, of the blessings the Lord had given them to be able to do all of this. And all these things were there because of God's success in those people. But though Solomon prepared all of that, he didn't live forever. By the way, we don't live forever either, do we? We're going to pass on, some of us sooner than others. Who's going to come after? There's an old country song, ask who's going to fill their shoes, talking about the Grand Ole Opry and the old-time singers and all that. But think about who's going to take over in our churches and in our missions works and the things. Who's going to go on? If they don't do right, they could lose it all. And that's what happened after Solomon died. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, caused Israel to sin. And the kingdom was divided. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, ruled in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and there were consequences. And you can read all the details of that in 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. It details all this failure. But during this time of backsliding and sin, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up with a great army, took Jerusalem, and the first of a long series of defeats and humiliation. He stripped the temple of its treasures, took all the holy, splendid places, the gold. His eye was attracted by the 300 shields of gold that he saw. These two he took and went down into Egypt to tell the story of his victory over Judah. Now, how do you react to something like that? Now, Rehoboam's father had built all this up. But now, as a result of their failing to humble themselves before God and his judgment upon them, it was all taken away. In chapter 12, 9 and 10 is the second passage you want to notice. It says, "So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, took all, carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of God, the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well." Thank God he finally listened a little bit, amen? But his reaction to all this was, first of all, to substitute brass for gold. Think of the implications of such a statement. He had unable to reproduce what his father had given. He didn't have the blessing of God on his reign as did Solomon. The people had turned from the Lord in a great way, and the Lord was able to was required to chastise them because of his holiness. Brass for gold. I remember reading years ago about an opposite situation where during World War I, Germany, in the fighting of that war, needed money, and the Kaiser called out to the people that they would trade gold for iron. And they turned in their jewels and things, and he would reward them with an iron cross, thanking them for their sacrifice. Now, that's an idea of people sacrificing for their nation, a positive sense. But this guy, he did just the opposite. He took brass for gold to pretend he still had something representing what his father had, but it was of inferior quality. Let's think about some lessons we can learn from this. The testimony those golden shields represented, they were a tribute to the Lord. All the you read in the Old Testament, the building of the temple and the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant and all those things that were in that part. You read of all that gold. You think, how much did it take to do all that? I have a quote here. The Illinois Society of Architects in 1925 set out to make estimates of the cost to rebuild the temple back then. Building the temple alone, according to them, in 1925, without the vessels, without the furniture, was estimated at $87 billion. Imagine how much has gone up since then. Maybe $500 to $700 billion just to build the house, not including all those golden things inside. Imagine the sight that people saw as they came and visited in Jerusalem in the days of God's blessing. They saw all that use, and it was a tribute to the power of God, the blessing of God. It was a tribute to God's people being blessed. You know, when the Lord puts out his blessing on his people and the work that we do, it's a testimony to those around. It ought to be a good one, amen? In fact, there's a passage that I've preached on in the past about when the Queen of Sheba came and she saw all that Solomon had and the sitting of his servants, the way they comported themselves, the way they served. They did a good job. They had excellence in everything they did. It was impressive. She was positively encouraged in the thing. And that's what we like. That's what Solomon meant. But then the tragedy when they were taken away. As Solomon has died, Rehoboam failed. Do you remember the story of his failure? After his father died, the people came to him and said, look, your father gave us a lot of burdens to bear to build all this. Lighten up some and we'll serve you. And so he went back, said, give me some time, I'll think about it. And he talked to the counselors. And the older men that had been with his father said, look, if you'll serve the people now, they'll serve you forever. Do what they say. But the young guys who grew up with him said, no, you can't do that. That's a sign of weakness. Tell them that your little finger is going to be heavier than your father's loins. You're going to bear down even more. Don't bow down to their impudence. And sad to say, Rehoboam listened to the young folks, the ones who did not have wisdom. And the people revolted and rebelled, and the 10 tribes in the north eventually had Jeroboam become their king. Rehoboam just had the two in the south. All because of arrogance and pride. The Lord knew what was going on. He was foolish. He failed. He lost all that. But he was still king in the south. And he still had an opportunity to walk with the Lord, enjoy the blessings of God, because the temple was still there. The priests and Levites from the north had come down and moved to be near the temple in the south, where Jerusalem. But again, Rehoboam squandered his opportunities. He didn't continue to serve the Lord at this point. And then he just refused to give God his best. And then they were taken from him by this Shishak of Egypt. He came down and had a battle. They indicated God's discipline when they were taken away. Now you realize the application to us. There was a day when this United States was the greatest lender to the world. Now they say we're the greatest debtor. We're in debt to China and who knows all else. Why? Because we've not honored God. And we tried to substitute the false things that we have to represent the past glories. We hear a lot of drum beating to look back to the past and bring us back to success. Well, it's not going to happen until you meet the qualifications that brought the success. I heard someone say recently that they believed we turned from the Lord in the 60s. I think we started a lot further back than that. I think we failed after World War II to say thank God for the victory. See, it wasn't us, the Americans, that won. It was God. And the Russians suffered far greater casualties than we. And the Australians, everybody was hurt by that thing. But you read the accounts that are given us in our history, it sounds like we did it all. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. That's where we're at. We see God's blessing removed and the judgment beginning to fall. We ought to understand that we ought to wake up before it's too late. And Rehoboam, rather than repenting, he tried to substitute brass. They weren't the real thing. But they were enough to pretend that they were there. They would substitute. You know, brass, if you shine it up, it shines for a while. But you got to keep polishing it. Some of you that was in the Navy, do you know anything about polishing brass? So I've been told that if it don't move, you polish it. And if it moves, you move it and paint it around it and all that stuff. But think about that. It's not the same. Well, what about application for us? We're a generation of counterfeits and substitutes. It's as if we've accepted brass shields in replacement of our gold shields. They shine, but they aren't what they are. God's gold spoke of the power and prosperity and glory of the Lord. Gold is expensive and hard to get. Brass must be polished constantly because it tends to tarnish. Gold was tempered and durable. Brass was cheap and flimsy. Bronze looks like gold if the lights are low, but it's not gold. Bronze is good, but it's not the best. You know, think about us. Instead of being right with God and having the power of God upon our lives and our ministries, we see so many people taking substitutes to just get by and pretend that we have it. What about the purpose of the churches of God? What is the purpose the Lord put us down here for? You remember what His Great Commission was? To us, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But what if churches today, so many have become clubhouses, social meeting places instead of spiritual lighthouses. Some have become museums to magnify the saints of the past rather than hospitals to minister to sinners. Some have become keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. These little illustrations I've copied out, those are very convicting, aren't they? I thank God for the past. I thank the Lord for men and women who've stood for the Lord in past generations. But you know, we live now. We ought to look at their life and example and go and do thou likewise. I was so challenged by that movie that we showed Sunday night because here was the example of a lady we saw last Wednesday, the living example of the one they kind of based some of that story upon, her personal walk with the Lord and praying faithfully and consistently for years. And that's what we ought to do. But think about other things. We need to have the power of the Spirit of God. We need God to do this. And what's happening today, people have substituted man-made manipulation for the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 3:5 says it this way, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You can get people whipped up to a frenzy. You can have an emotional service. You can have a feel-good time, and people can go away having enjoyed the presentation. One of the things that I've not often noticed in modern portrayals of churches elsewhere than here is it seems like it's become a great show. I was talking to a friend of mine who travels to different churches as a missionary, and I said it's the consumerism of American Christianity. We've turned it into a product. Everybody's selling something. And get on board with this, and we'll give you the keys to this thing if you buy my book or my tapes or my whatever. And we put people in the pulpit and on the stage to perform while the people in the pew sit back and observe to watch the show. That's not what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be a bunch of believers gathered together to provoke one another to love and to good works. Sure, there are different responsibilities, the pastors to preach the Word of God, and the deacons to serve, and trustees that we have in our churches in America to watch over things. Those are fine. But the main purpose is to get everybody involved serving the Lord. It doesn't all happen here on Sunday morning between 11 and 12. What are we doing all the rest of the week during our life? Are we reaching out to people as we go along in our personal experience? Thank God that we have opportunity to go elsewhere and to meet people and to invite them in. And ask the Lord, how can I reach somebody? Because not everybody can do what somebody else can. And God willing, in the future, I plan to emphasize again what the Scripture says about the gifts of the Spirit. The Lord says that the Spirit gave them to each one of us severally as He will. In other words, every Christian has spiritual gift, at least one, because God said He did. But we don't all have the same one. But are we using what we have? And then the other question before that is, do you even know what you have? Well, how do you find out? Well, try to do something, see what happens. Amen. If the Lord blesses when you do certain things, it's amazing. I've told the story before that Dr. White told us of his experience as a young man. He went to seminary, studied, and he wanted to become an evangelist. And he went to see Mr. Graham and all the other big guys, see how they did it. You know, he got some meetings scheduled. He thought he was going to do that. And he had his meetings, and not much happened. Pretty soon he didn't have any meetings. And he was going to a church. He was faithful there. And the pastor came to him one day and said, look, I know you're an evangelist, but we have this Sunday school class for the older men. We need a teacher. Would you please take that until if you have the time? Well, okay. And so he went in there and he started teaching them. And he looked out at this congregation of older men and he thought, they've been saved longer than I've been. You know, they're much older. What am I going to teach them? He said, look, guys, I don't have the experience you have, but I'll do my best. I'll take the Bible. And he started reading the Scripture, going down passage by passage and explaining what the Bible said. And the Lord blessed. In fact, one older gentleman came up to him after one of the classes, and he said, Brother White, thank you so much for this. And then he started listing off the things the Lord had showed him through that passage. And he said, they're thinking, I didn't say any of that. What had happened? God, the Holy Spirit, had taken what he did say and used it in that man's hearing, and the Holy Spirit had led him to make other conclusions. God, and so Brother White changed his direction from going out to citywide meetings to preaching and teaching, and for many, many years, he's a pastor of a church in Michigan, and he taught the Word faithfully week by week, by month, by year, and that was his gift, preaching the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, letting people know what it said. That's a good gift. Prophecy. There are others that are servants. There are others that are evangelists. There are many of them. Not all of us have the same, but all of us have something. Are we using it? Are we going to be found faithful? Or will we be like the unprofitable servant the Lord talked about who said, I gave you one talent, I gave the other guy five, I gave the other guy 10. They doubled theirs. What did you do with yours? Well, I hid it. You see, the evil of that fellow was he didn't believe the master. He didn't trust the one who gave it. The Lord knew who needed the 10 and could handle the 10. He knew who could handle the 5, and he knew this fellow could handle 1 if he would, but he didn't. See, when we look at ourselves, and we're so tempted to do this, we compare ourselves among ourselves and judge ourselves by ours. Well, he's got more. He can talk better than I can. This one, she can sing. I'm nothing, and we start doing it. No. That's the wrong thing. You should say, Lord, what have you given me to do? Maybe it's to reach out and help. You know, one of the gifts is helps. And so how does that work? Well, you go out and you do something, and God uses that to bless others. I remember a dear lady in our home church in Kansas, she would get up early to help her neighbors. And one morning, this neighbor heard this scratching outside, and he walked out there, and there she was weeding her garden, her flower garden next to the house. It was early morning, not quite daylight yet. So what are you doing? Oh, so I didn't want anybody to know I was here. I didn't want anybody to see me. I wanted to do this because I wanted to do it for you, for the Lord, not to be seen of men. See, that's a key, isn't it? The Bible says if you go and you make a great pretense to be seen of men, you have your reward. Whether it's standing in the corner praying or whether it's giving your alms or whatever it is, don't make a show of it. Do it before God, honestly. Don't have to be seen of men. Let the Lord use it. And then a final thing that I think by application we ought to consider is how often people are substituting something else for the Word of God. You know, it's exciting. We love singing, but that is not the same as the Bible. We like dramas to illustrate or movies to illustrate how God works, but we don't want to throw out all the preaching for that. Programs can never take the place of doing what God said, preach the word, instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it is here now, when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Didn't that describe this country today? Oh, that's old-fashioned. I don't want to hear that. I want something new, something exciting, something to get me going here. No, we need to have the Word of God. And we ought to have the pure Word of God, just as He gave it, as we have it in our Bible. People are always trying to update it. Well, the Word of God needs to update us. You know, it's amazing to me how people are so brazen in this generation that would say, God is wrong when He says you have to have a man with a woman. We said, our court said, it doesn't matter. It's our choice. Well, there's a little truth in that. Just like the devil lied to Eve and said, you shall not surely die. They didn't die that moment physically, but boy, they died spiritually. And they knew good and evil differently than they had before, but they didn't know what God knew. And it's true that you have a choice, but choices have consequences. And the consequence of choosing sin is destruction. The wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says those things you do against God will take away from your blessing in this world. And even if you haven't trusted Christ to receive forgiveness of sins, they'll take you to hell. See, people don't go to hell only because they're sinners. They go to hell because they never got saved. Because Christ came to save sinners. And that's the good news. You know, sometimes the world mocks us and criticize us. You're always down on everything, criticizing everything. You hate everything. No, no, we love people. But we know choices of sin will destroy your life and destroy your soul. We want you to come back and know God and be forgiven and cleansed that you might have life and have it more abundantly, as Jesus said. You know, we have the answer. Someone has illustrated this by saying if you were the scientist working in the laboratory and found a cure for cancer, and you took it home and bottled it and kept it on your nightstand and never shared it with anybody, they'd say, why? Why are you so selfish? Why are you holding that which everybody desires and needs? But then you apply it to what we have. We have the cure for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Jesus saves whosoever will come unto Him. So we need to go and tell the world and that Christ will save them. We've seen people substitute truth for tolerance. You know, it sounds very spiritual. Well, we just accept everybody. Well, I accept everybody just like God does. He makes His sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and His rain to fall on the... But God says there's a time you're going to have to answer. It's not a matter of acceptance. It's a matter of believing God. We want everybody to be saved. Doesn't matter what kind of sins they've been involved in. Our sins are just as bad as their sins. I'll say perhaps that some have a valid critique of some Christians for magnifying the other sins and minimizing their own. This group out of Kansas is so infamous for protesting against soldiers' funerals and all that craziness. They are truthful in part of what they say. God hates the sins that they're listing, but God hates all sin. And when there's six things, yea, seven, the Lord hates an abomination unto Him, the ones they got on their billboards aren't there. But pride and backbiting and sowing discord among brethren and murder, all those are there. So we have to be careful. The shield of holiness been replaced by the brass shield of happiness. You know, God didn't send Christ to die on the cross just to make us happy. He died to make us holy. And by the way, someone has rightly said that you need to understand that happiness depends on what happens. But joy depends on Jesus. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We don't have to be limited by that. Someone said, all that glitters is not gold. That's true, isn't it? In fact, when we were at the Creation Museum last week, they had bookstores and all that, and in one of the displays had a little box called Fool's Gold. You could buy it, you know. It didn't claim to be gold, but it's shiny. You hold it up and it glitters and all the little things sparkly, you know. What an illustration of false being substituted for the truth. Let's not be distrayed by that. Don't let our shine be a substitute, but let it be sincere. Let our lives shine for Christ because we love Him and we seek His face through the Word of God and prayer and doing what He said, telling others about Christ. And I encourage you to pray for our church and pray for one another. Pray for the Lord's working in our revival meetings coming up and all the things ahead, that we would glorify Him. Because, you know, people need the Lord. This world is lost and going to hell. And unless the Lord sends a great revival, we're going to get there pretty fast as a nation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank Thee, Lord, for the hope we have in Christ. Though the illustration we looked at tonight shows a man who messed up pretty bad with all the opportunities and the things he could have done for Thee with the blessings that were given him by his previous generation, he squandered it. And it's so similar to what our country has done, Lord. We've received so much from the past, and yet we're squandering it on sin and selfishness. Oh, Lord, we are a sinful nation. We need Thy hand. And I pray, God, that You'd help us to look to Thee, to repent of our sins and turn to Thee for cleansing and forgiveness and do the righteousness, do what's good, reach out and help those in need and become a lighthouse for Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name.